Tonight we're going back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 61, a familiar word in the Old Testament, and then we'll be moving to the New Testament book of Luke, Gospel of Luke chapter 4, as we come to a familiar passage of Scripture written by the prophet Isaiah nearly 800 years before Jesus. And then as Jesus begins his ministry, he launches into his ministry with this passage of Scripture. How many of you know Jesus was a Bible man? In so many more ways than we can even say, Jesus knew and used the Word of God. Jesus loved the Word of God. Amen. Jesus fills the Word of God. And even beyond that, Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So this is a word about Jesus from the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah is writing, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But let's read it, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Everybody say, the year of favor. Now say, the day of vengeance. Jesus would initiate both of those seasons, but they would be very different seasons. We'll talk about that when we get to the Gospel of Luke in a moment. So Jesus, Isaiah says, I'm anointed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And everyone said amen. Now we go to Luke chapter 4, verse number 14. As Jesus is beginning his ministry, the scripture says Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Remember that Jesus had gone down and had been baptized by John the Baptist down south in Judea. And there down south, he was baptized. And when he came up out of the water, remember, the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove, signifying the power of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus. As we think about that powerful experience at the Jordan River and the Holy Spirit coming down upon Jesus, that moment marked the launch of Jesus into ministry. And his ministry would be a ministry that was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10 says Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, because God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And so as Jesus is baptized and the Holy Spirit comes and rests upon him, he experiences a temptation where he resists the enemy and proves himself to be the sinless Son of God. And then he launches into his public ministry as he moves into the synagogue here in Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, period. Notice where Jesus stops his quotation. Notice that Jesus has come to proclaim the year of the what? Are you listening and are you reading with me tonight? Yes. Let's think about it here now. He said that he has, where are we? To proclaim the year of what? The Lord's favor. What did Isaiah continue with? The day of vengeance of our God. Two pieces to that prophecy from Isaiah. The year of the Lord's favor, the day of the Lord's vengeance. And Jesus, as he begins his ministry here in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue, he declares, I am here to launch the year of the Lord's favor. The day of vengeance would come at a later season in time, a later era of time. We are still living today, 2,000 years after Jesus walked in the synagogue that day. We are still living in the year of the Lord's favor. How many of you here tonight have experienced the goodness of the Lord in your own life? Say a good amen. How many of you have experienced salvation through Jesus Christ? The forgiveness of your sins. How many of you have ever experienced a healing in your body? Have you ever experienced the peace of God and the joy of the Lord? Yes. All of the blessings of the Lord that come to us are a result of the favor of God upon us. Let me take the poll again. How many here tonight? You are a born-again child of the living God through Jesus Christ. Say amen. If that's you tonight, then you are living under the favor of God. God is not against you. God is for you. Somebody say amen. So Jesus says, I have come to launch the year of the Lord's favor. Note that would be a year. A favor. Now we'll get into the gist of this text a little further in a moment, but I want us to see here from the start what Jesus came to do and what he will come to do later. At his first coming, then, Jesus launches the year of the Lord's favor. That year has endured now for 2,000 years. Remember that the scripture teaches us that with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. And so when Jesus launches the year of the Lord's favor, when he's beginning his ministry, that's not a 365 day year. That's a long season of the favor of the Lord. We're living in that now. We're living in the age where the gospel is moving about throughout the whole world, where people are being saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and changed by the power of God. We are living now in the year of the Lord's favor. There will come a day when Jesus returns again. How many of you know that? He's coming again. And when Jesus returns again, first he'll come in the skies to rapture the church to heaven. And when Jesus raptures the church to heaven, then there will begin on earth the day of the Lord's vengeance, revealed in the pages of the book of Revelation, revealed in the Old Testament as the day of the Lord that's coming. A period of judgment upon a wicked world. As we said, we're living now in a long year of the Lord's favor, but that year will come to a close when Jesus removes the church to heaven. And how many of you know, if we're living under the favor of the Lord, the best thing that could ever happen to us is for us to go to heaven. Amen. That's the best is yet to come. So for us, the year of the Lord's favor will involve our being raptured to heaven or taken to heaven as the church, and then we'll begin that day of the Lord's vengeance. So that day of vengeance is not here yet. When I was a young pastor, we traveled down to a revival in Florida that was sort of catching the whole attention of the church world. And some of the pastors went with me, and one of the songs that they sang regularly down there at that revival sang out the words, this is the year of the favor of the Lord. And then the next line, this is the day of the vengeance of our God. And I said, no, 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 no. How many of you know we got to check our theology when we're singing something? Yeah. We are not living in the day of God's vengeance, or we would know it. We're living in the year of his favor. And so Jesus then launches his ministry by starting the year of the Lord's favor. Look back to verse number 18 again there, David, right where we are. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, period. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so the prophecy that Isaiah makes and that Jesus repeats and that Jesus claims as his own, when we think about Bible prophecy that refers to Jesus as the Word of God, as the Son of God, as God himself, Jesus is author of the Word of God, and he has the authority to claim every and any Word of God for himself. So he lays hold of this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 61, and he declares, this prophecy is about me. And then Jesus reveals to us here what the year of the Lord's favor is going to look like. It's going to look like a season where God brings healing and restoration and joy and gladness, where God breaks the bondages of the enemy and sets captives free. The year of the Lord's favor is going to be a season where God works mightily in the hearts and the lives of men, where God is doing amazing things in the lives of people. That's what the year of the Lord's favor is going to be. And the year of the Lord's favor, because it's being launched by Jesus, the Son of God, is going to be a Christian year. It's going to be a Jesus-filled, Spirit-filled season where the work of God is taking place through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that Jesus sends into this world. A year of God's working in our lives. Oh, how we still need that today. Would you say amen? Amen. This world is filled with brokenness and heartache. This passage tonight that we look at, we could use this as a gospel passage for any sinner out there who does not know the Lord. And we could say to them, if you'll give your heart to Jesus, he can work mightily in your life. He can change your situation. He can heal you. He can deliver you. He can break the power of the devil off of you. But how many of you know that even as Christians, sometimes we really need the work of the Lord in our lives? Where things have taken place, where this world has shoved in upon us, where the enemy is attacking us, where we've been brokenhearted by things that have happened in life, and we continually need the blessings of the Lord described as part of the year of the Lord's favor, because we're living in a difficult world. Great griefs, that's our first point tonight, great griefs choke us. As we consider the broken and the hurting in the world around us, we read these words at the start of Isaiah 61, the poor, the brokenhearted, all who mourn, those who grieve, and people who are mourning, sorrow and sadness and poverty and injury and hurt. Grief that has struck the human race and that sometimes even strikes us as children of God, the broken and the hurting. And then we think about the bound and the hopeless as Isaiah continues his prophecy and talks about the captives who are living in darkness. They are prisoners. They are lying in ashes and they have a spirit of despair. They feel like life is broken and there's no hope for them ever to have anything better or beyond what they're experiencing right now. They feel like life is crushing them, and the difficulties of this life is imprisoning them so that they cannot live in freedom and gladness. This world is a place where not only the power of sin and the influence of sin is all around us, but the devil himself is working. And evil spirits are working to attack us. We live in the midst of spiritual warfare. And as we move through this world, there are any number of things that could disrupt us and could injure us and could cause us to feel the emotions that Isaiah describes here. But the scripture says that Jesus has come to bring us hope in the midst of all that and healing from the worst of things that we could ever experience in this life. And though great griefs choke us, God's gospel chases us. Listen to what the scripture is saying to us about the messenger of the Lord. God's messenger who is coming is anointed and appointed. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Look at this word up here for just a moment. Let's focus in on this. The Spirit of the Lord is on, say it out loud, on me. Who is that me? Well, in the first sense, it's the prophet Isaiah, as is the case so often with messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. There's a double edge, a double application to that prophecy. In Isaiah 61, when Isaiah writes these words, he's not writing them outside of the context of his own ministry. He's looking forward, but he's writing this about his own ministry as well, as he declares, the Spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me, Isaiah, and the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Isaiah is preaching. You know, among the liberal scholars, the book of Isaiah is sort of a mystery, because among liberal scholars, there is this sense that Isaiah was written by, this claim that Isaiah was written by two different authors. Some have even claimed three different authors wrote the book of Isaiah. Most liberal scholars have divided the book of Isaiah into chapters 1 through 39 and then 40 through 66. Because at chapter 40, there is a distinct turning of the theme of the book of Isaiah. Anybody know what the first word of Isaiah 40 is? Comfort. Comfort ye, my people, says the Lord. Isaiah's first half is mostly a declaration of the judgment of God that is coming. But in Isaiah chapter 40, there is this unique turn of the theme that focuses in on God's salvation and God's coming deliverance and God's goodness and his grace. That's why in that second half of Isaiah, we have passages like Isaiah 53, which declares he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The second half of Isaiah is about the healing and the deliverance and the salvation and the hope and the help of the Lord. There's such a distinct change of theme in the middle of the book of Isaiah that the liberal scholars used to say that had to be written by two different people. And they also pointed to some prophecies found over in, what is it, Isaiah chapter 45 about a coming king by the name of Cyrus who would release the people of God from their captivity in Babylon and send them home with the blessing of God upon them. And Isaiah in that second half prophesies about Cyrus 100 years before Cyrus ever lived and came to power. A miracle of prophecy in the scriptures. Well, that claim was pretty well debunked, that Isaiah did not write the whole book when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found back in 1947. And there is the book of Isaiah existing as a whole there in those ancient texts. So Isaiah the prophet here is prophesying back to our theme here, Isaiah is writing about himself as well and is saying near the end of the book, God has anointed me to preach about the goodness and the deliverance of God. Think about this. Are you with me tonight? Think about this. Isaiah has just finished writing so much about the judgment of God, but now he has turned to the salvation of God. And he says, God has given this to me. God has anointed me. God has empowered me to speak to you about the deliverance and the help and the grace of God. I don't know that Isaiah even had a sense that he was writing about the Messiah as he writes this prophecy. Maybe he did. But you know, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says the Old Testament prophets often didn't really know what they were writing about as they wrote their prophetic words. They searched intently to try to find out what the meaning was of some of the things they were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, Isaiah writes about himself, and he's writing about the coming Messiah, Jesus. God's messenger will be anointed and appointed for a particular task. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Isaiah became a preacher of good news, and Jesus certainly came to preach the good news. Would you say amen? And God's messenger is advancing and approaching. Isaiah 61:1, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Here comes God's messenger onto the scene. Jesus is come, even as Isaiah writes. Jesus is on his way. It'll be a few hundred years from there, but Jesus is on his way. He is the Son of God in the divine plan of God established in eternity's past. The Messiah was coming. Think about the reality of this. Even as the Old Testament prophets wrote and prophesied the coming of a Messiah down through the ages of time, all of it pointed to the day when Jesus would come in the form of a baby and he would live on this earth and he would die on the cross. He would rise from the dead in his ministry. He would perform many miracles and great deliverances from the power of the devil. Jesus would come and do mighty things. And all of that was prophesied for centuries beforehand, starting in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Where God prophesied to Adam and Eve that there would come a day when the serpent would bruise the heel of the one who was coming, the Messiah. But that one who was coming, that Messiah, would crush the serpent's head. How many of you know Jesus died on a cross, but he won the ultimate victory? And Jesus, in his crucifixion and resurrection from the dead, crushed the serpent's head. One day, the book of Romans chapter 16 says that God's going to crush Satan beneath our feet as well. Won't that be a wonderful day? How many of you know it's going to be a wonderful day when the devil is no more trouble to us? Say amen. Already, friends, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But there's coming a day when we'll not have to worry about the devil anymore. He will be crushed beneath Jesus' feet, and he will be crushed beneath our feet, and we will be free in the blessing of God forever when we inherit the gift of eternal life. Hallelujah. So God's messenger is advanced. Isaiah says, here comes the Messiah. He's coming. God is coming to bring deliverance to his people. And God's messenger has arrived. Now he is arising and announcing the plan of God as Jesus comes. Now we're going to move now from Isaiah 61 into Luke chapter 4. As we look at how Jesus appears on the scene in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, Jesus comes with a powerful authority. Look at verse Luke 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And here comes Jesus onto the scene. We hadn't heard much about him until he was 30 years old. And at 30 years old, though we hadn't heard much of anything about him, and maybe the world didn't know much about him until he was 30 years old, but when the Holy Spirit came upon him at the Jordan River and empowered him, and he rose to take his place as God's Messiah moving in this world, Jesus moved out in power and authority. He came in the power of the Holy Spirit. He began to move throughout the whole country. He began to teach and preach and declare the goodness of God. And he gained the praise of the people around about him because of the great ministry that he was performing. Jesus comes with a powerful authority. And Jesus comes with a prophetic assignment. Verse 16, Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, unrolling it. And let me just say this. Just about any scroll could have been handed to Jesus, and he could have found the place where they had written about him and prophesied about him. Because the Old Testament is filled with announcements of the coming of God's Messiah. But here it is, by God's divine design, the prophet Isaiah is handed to Jesus. He's there in the synagogue. He stands up to read. He takes the scroll, and notice what the scripture says. He found the place where it is written. He looked up, Isaiah 61. Verse 1. Now the chapters and verse numbers were not even on there at the time. The scroll would have been a continuous flow of writing, but Jesus knew exactly where to look in the book of Isaiah, and he found the place where this prophecy was nestled in there in the scriptures, and he began to read this prophecy. He knew that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah's declaration about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon a Messiah who would bring salvation to the world. So Jesus comes with this prophetic assignment. He's coming as assigned by Isaiah, or assigned by God, his Father, through Isaiah the prophet. He comes with a powerful authority. He comes with a prophetic assignment. And thirdly, Jesus comes with a preaching anointing. Luke chapter 4, Jesus reads from Isaiah and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Look up at these words for just a moment. Jesus is coming to do a variety. What has he come to do? Come on, everybody. He's come to preach. He's come to proclaim. And again, he's come to proclaim. Jesus is coming with a message. And he's coming with a preaching anointing. Now, how many of you in the house tonight have ever preached a sermon or taught a Bible class? Taught some, come on, lift your hand. Everybody, you have taught or preached the Word of God. Come on, how many of you? Lift your hand for just a minute. If you've preached or taught the Word of God, how many of you who have preached or taught the Word of God have ever sensed the help of the Lord, even as you were preaching and teaching? Come on, come on, come on. How many of you have ever been preaching along and suddenly you sensed the help of the Holy Spirit? Maybe you sensed it as a thrill in your soul. Maybe you sensed it as an additional boldness to your preaching ministry, your teaching ministry. However you sensed it, you knew that it was the help of the Lord. The old African-American preachers used to say this, "I feel my help coming." Have you ever heard that expression? Preaching along and they declare, "I feel my help coming." They're declaring, "I feel the Lord coming in to help me preach." Can I tell you that preaching anointing is available to anybody and everybody who will surrender themselves to preach the Word of God with the help of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't require a super evangelist. It doesn't require a Billy Graham. It just requires somebody who says, I love the Word of God. I will declare the Word of God. I will preach the Word of God. I need your Holy Spirit to help me. And when the Holy Spirit comes, He brings that anointing to preach and teach the Word of God. And I'm telling you, there's just about, maybe I say this because I'm a preacher by trade, but there's just almost nothing more thrilling than experiencing the presence of God and the work of God. Jesus came with the preaching anointing upon his life. When he preached and taught, when he moved and ministered, he did so in the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel writers would make this statement about Jesus. They would say that the people noted about Jesus that he spoke with an authority unlike the scribes of the day and the teachers of the day. There was something different about Jesus. What was it? It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was his very identity as the Son of God. And here is Jesus. He comes with this preaching anointing as the Holy Spirit is working through him and speaking through him. He's there on the scene. Luke chapter 4, he's there in his hometown of Nazareth. I think he started and launched his ministry there in Nazareth because he himself acknowledged that sometimes a prophet doesn't have any honor in his own country. And Jesus wanted to start where he'd been raised up as a child there in Nazareth and begin his ministry right there in the midst of people who knew him. And he declared himself to be the Messiah prophesied by Isaiah. Look at it. Jesus comes with that anointing, and Jesus comes with a passionate ambition. Here it is, verse 20. Then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Can you imagine what it must have been like to see Jesus in action, or to hear Jesus speak? On one occasion, the religious leaders sent the guards to arrest Jesus. And they came back empty-handed. And they said, well, why haven't you brought him in? And the guards said, no one ever spoke like that. This man speaks. No one ever spoke like this man speaks. Do you know that even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they were getting ready to arrest Jesus, and we've already talked about this recently in the Easter season, we know that Jesus gave himself willingly, voluntarily. Yes. They didn't arrest him against his will. But do you know that even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the guards came and the policemen from the temple came, when they came to arrest Jesus, when they came and they and Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And the scripture says, Jesus declared, "I am he." And when Jesus said, "I am he," they all fell backward on the ground. Just the power of Jesus' word was enough to knock them down. You see, Jesus had a powerful anointing upon his life. Power of the Holy Spirit. And he came with this passionate ambition to fulfill his role as the Messiah. There it is. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And Jesus began by saying to them, "Today." Everybody say, "Today." This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's reading from Isaiah, but he says to that bunch in the synagogue today, this scripture from Isaiah, this is me. This is me. Maybe the better grammar would be, this is I. This is I. I am he. I am the one. I am the Messiah. And Jesus launched his ministry by declaring, I'm the one who's come to bring the favor of God into this broken world. I am the one. So God's messenger is arising and announcing, I'm here, I'm here. God's griefs choke us, God's gospel chases us, and Jesus arrives on the scene to bring the good gifts of God, and good gifts from God cheer us. Look at it, and let's think about the four blessings. At least I've broken it up into four blessings on my outline tonight. Let's think about four blessings that come as a result of God's favor in the year of the Lord's favor through Jesus, our Savior and our Deliverer. Number one, there's a commutation for prisoners. Isaiah 61:1 says, I've come to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. The prisoners, the captives, are going to be set free. What was Jesus talking about? Clearly, Jesus was referring to those who were held captive and imprisoned by sin and by the devil and by the brokenness of this world. Everybody who is bound and held in the chains of the enemy. It feels like you can't get loose and you can't get free. Jesus says, I can break every chain. I can break every prison bar. I can shine light into the darkest dungeon. I can set you free. The other night, I thought of an old song. I began to sing it at home. An old song that I hadn't heard in a long time. Some of you old timers will remember this. The song goes like this. Jesus breaks every fetter. Jesus breaks every fetter. Jesus breaks every fetter. You say, that's kind of redundant. It's redundant because there are a lot of fetters to be broken. Amen. And he sets me free. Jesus has come to break the bondage of the enemy and to set people free. Listen, friends, we preach and we declare because Jesus declared it to us. We declare that there is no bondage that is too tight and too restrictive that it cannot be broken by the power of Jesus Christ. Are you listening tonight? There is no sinful addiction that is too great for the power of Jesus to break. Amen. There's no fear. There's nothing that could hold anybody that is too great for the power of Jesus. He is able to set us free. Thank God. A commutation for prisoners. You're coming out of your spiritual prison, Jesus said. Secondly, there's a comfort and cure for pain. Verse 1, he has sent me, the Lord has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to give them the oil of gladness instead of mourning. To come to us in the midst of our sorrow and heal us and cheer us up. How many of you have ever need to be cheered up? Jesus said, prophesied, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And he comes to us in the midst of our sorrows to bring cheer and to bring gladness and to bring hope again. The reality is we've got to hang on to Jesus. We've got to look to Jesus. Listen, if you're looking to the world and all the solutions of the world to bring you comfort and cheer, you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking for love in all the wrong places. I want you to know what we need in the moments and the seasons of our difficulties and pain is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. When you're going through a tough time, draw near to God. Don't draw away from him. Amen. If heartache has struck your home, if tragedy has struck your life, if you're grieving, if you're mourning, if you're hurting, don't run away from God, run to God. You'll find that his arms are open wide, that it is true that if you will draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Jesus will not abandon you, and the Holy Spirit will not reject you if you will draw near to the Lord to receive from him. The good gifts of God include a commutation for prisoners, a comfort and cure for pain, and a crown of privilege and prestige. Verse 3, I've come to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. I believe that means that the Lord is able to so touch us and change our spirit. Are you here? that it shows on our faces, that it's visible on our countenance, that people can look at us and say, there's something special about them. We can move in and out and around the troubles of this life with a different kind of a countenance and a different kind of an expression, because the crown of the Lord, the crown of beauty, is upon us. Now, we're not giving away physical crowns in here. That might make you look a little dorky in this world. But I think it is appropriate for us as children of God moving through this world to understand that we are wearing a crown of beauty as the children of the living God. We've been set apart by the Lord, a crown of privilege and prestige and a cloak of praise. Verse 3, I've come to give them a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. When I first came to First Assembly many years ago, we were singing a variety of scripture choruses that I had never heard before, because we grew up in a more old-fashioned country style church, okay? We sang camp meeting songs. We didn't sing scripture choruses. And when we came into First Assembly was singing scripture choruses. And we began to sing, and we learned a new song, put on the garment of praise. Do you know that one? Put on the garment of praise. Come on. For the spirit of heaviness, lift up your voice to God. Pray in the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Put on the garment of praise. We sang, and that's the promise the Lord gave us through Jesus here, that he would give us a garment of praise. I believe that means that anybody and everybody who has experienced the salvation of the Lord and is walking with Jesus, anybody and everybody can be an instrument of praise and worship to the Lord. It doesn't depend on how you're feeling on that particular day, huh? It doesn't depend on your situation or your circumstance. You know who you are. You know who you are in the Lord. You know who the Lord is. You know what the Lord has promised you and what the Lord has planned for you. And that means whatever you're facing in this life right now, God has given you a garment of praise, and you can lift up your voice and lift up your hands. Listen to me. You can lift up your feet. You can lift up your heart, and you can be a praiser and a worshiper even in the midst of a difficult world. I'm an instrument of praise. How about you? God has given us that, a cloak of praise. These are gifts from God to cheer us. Freedom, comfort, a crown, and a cloak of praise. And at the end of the process, God's grace changes us. As we become strong and sturdy trees. The metaphor changes at the end of this prophecy. As we look at this metaphor of a strong and a sturdy tree that the Lord builds, rooted down deep, and growing up strong and flourishing and living in the grace and the power of the Lord, we become strong and sturdy trees. Verse 3 says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. People will look at us and say, that's the Lord's doing. That's the Lord's work. Now, how many of you believe that we ought to be quick to testify to the people around us that when our lives are blessed, it's the Lord's work in our lives? There ought to be no secret to the people who are around us and close to us that we are children of the living God. And as we walk in this world, we're called a planting of the Lord. This is a child of God. This is God's work. We become strong, sturdy trees, and we become shining testimonies. Verse 3 says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So that anything and everything we ever become through the Lord is to the Lord's glory and to the Lord's praise. He's worthy. How many of you feel like you're living a blessed life? How many of you, even in the midst of struggles, you know you're living a blessed life in the Lord? That blessed life is intended to reflect the glory of God and to bring praise and honor to his name everywhere we go. What a good God we serve. Amen. So the questions at the end of the outline, will you draw near to relinquish your griefs to the Lord? Why don't you lay it all? If you're here tonight and you've got some things that are heavy upon your heart, why don't you lay it all down before the Lord? Amen. Amen. Even as seasoned believers, sometimes we get loaded up and burdened down with things. I'll tell you, as believers, we ought to live light. Would somebody say amen? We ought to live light. One of my philosophies in life is I don't want to have much of anything in storage anywhere. I am personally, I better not say this. I might aggravate 22 people tonight. I am personally opposed to storage units. That's just my own philosophy, though. I like to live light. And in the spiritual realm, we ought to live light. Could you say amen? We ought not carry around all the junk of this world and the weights and the burdens of worries and troubles and fears. We ought to be quick to lay all those down before the Lord. Lay it down before, come before the Lord and lay it all down at the altar and say, Lord, I'm giving it to you. I don't want to carry this. I thank you, Lord, that you're willing and ready and able to take this from me. Psalm 55 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Do you have a burden? Cast it over on the Lord. Throw it over. Peter wrote in the New Testament, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. So will you come? Will you draw near to the Lord to relinquish your griefs to him? And number two, will you draw near to receive your gifts from the Lord? How many of you here tonight are thankful for the comfort of the Lord, the healing of the Lord, the freedom of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the peace of God? How many of you are grateful for those realities in your life? I encourage you to know tonight that those things are promised to you through the messianic word of God, through Isaiah the prophet, and have come to us through Jesus Christ. I say to you tonight that Jesus died and shed his blood so that you might experience, listen to this, the favor of God all year long and all lifelong. God has come to bring us his gladness and joy, his freedom, his blessings, his favor. And what a privilege it is to live life that way. In Jesus' name, amen.